Nahum 1:15, sweet feet, brings good tidings. Behold, upon the mountain, the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publish peace. O Judah, keep thy solemn feast, and perform thy vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Let's pray together, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for thy word to settle in heaven. We thank thee for your blessings and kindness to us. We think about your word, O Lord, and how it promises of great things in the future and the promise of blessings in the eternal home. We just pray that, Lord, we would walk in such a way that our affections be set on high and not upon the earth. That you'd help us, Father, we might be the people that we ought to be, that others might see Jesus Christ in us. We just thank thee and praise thee for your mercies that are everlasting and ask your mercy upon our lost loved ones. As you be pleased to say, for Christ's sake, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Swift feet brings good tidings. And if you remember, Nahum is the burden of Nineveh. And yet in verse 15, we see, O Judah. And so as we want to know, and of course in the second chapter, in the second verse, it mentions Jacob there, but we're not dealing with that today. But the prophecy here, the burden is for Nineveh. But it shows the rejoicing and the thanksgiving that Judah will have at the defeat, or had at the defeat of the Assyrians and are in their future, excuse me, as Nahum has written. Now that God sent the Assyrians packing, the town criers announced the good news, good tidings that bring peace. And this peace was that the Assyrians were defeated. They've been sent home. God just slew a bunch of them on the outside there, and they would never, ever again be a problem for Judah. Once this happened, they could once again attend temple services. The people in Judah could come in and out of Jerusalem, and they could go to temple, they could go to the prayer meetings, they could go to the worship services, bring their offerings and sacrifices in to the temple. They could go in and praise God for their deliverance and for his mercy. They could perform their vows before him and offer up the proper offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings and trespass offerings, and everything would be kind of going back to normal. All this time they have suffered this agony with the Assyrians and on again, off again, and then finally at the very gates. And Judea had been almost devastated by the Assyrians, even though Jerusalem had kind of held intact during this time. And we think about other passages that speaks about these glad tidings and good published. And we think about Isaiah 52:7 and Romans 10:15. They're talking about deliverance from sin, which we'll speak just a little bit about also this afternoon. And we find that the pronouncement of good news is a pronouncement of peace, and in the time of war, it's good news. We think about World War I, and I've seen pictures of that, you know, then the soldiers come home and people were celebrating and putting flags in the window. And then World War II, again, the ticker parade, you know, there in New York, and all the places were celebrating, flags on every street and almost every house. And the war's over, and we can go back to some kind of normalcy that you know, we can get back into having a job and building and go to church and all the things we do, just act like their war had never been. And so they had much in Thanksgiving. And let me say to you, when you have such a time as that, your Thanksgiving is much sharper. It's much louder. It's more joyful. If you live in a time of peace, and last year you had peace, and 10 years ago you had peace, and it looks like peace on the horizon. I know we have these wars all the time, but I'm talking about America as is affected. And so one Thanksgiving just kind of bleeds into another, and Thanksgiving during the week, and on the Lord's Day, you know, it's kind of, you know, if we're not careful, we just get into a sedentary place that we forget to thank God for things. You know, this is one of the things that we're told is two or three times, at least by Paul, and we're to thank God through Christ Jesus. And so it kind of meddles on. But when a war is ended, when your freedoms have been taken away, when you're in threat of danger and death, let me tell you, that's a celebration. That's when people really are shouting and praising the Lord. In Proverbs 25:25 says, as cold water to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. It's grand news to know that the Assyrians, that Nineveh, would no longer be a threat to them. They would be no longer one of their concerns. Everybody celebrated, and many with prayers and thanksgiving to the Lord for all His deliverance. And in World War II, in the Korean War II, they also a lot of churches had bells just ring about that the wars were over, and the churches were filled with people thanking God that the wars were over. And now we do good to get people to come for anything. And we don't see that thanksgiving toward God as we once did. The coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was very good news there in Luke 2:10. Luke 2:10, and God had promised and promised and promised, and the Messiah coming. We have Micah, as he gives a real good description and tells where he's going to be born and all of that. And the Jews were looking and looking and looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it come to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go even to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known unto us. You're talking about a shouting shepherds. They were shouting shepherds. They had this display in the heavens right above them. They've seen all of this and the proclamation that the Christ had come. And they went in, and we know, if you read the rest of it, they told people as they went, and here was the promised one and all of that. But, you know, that celebration died down. It didn't last very long. When Jesus, at 12 years old, he amazed those at temple, at his answers to their question, his questions to them. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by the questions they ask. And then we see Jesus in his earthly ministry, and all were against him, just about. I mean, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and just those few disciples he had at the start. And as in the progress of time, they had more people to come about. God sent his messenger, and in Hebrews 3:1, it speaks of him being a high apostle. In Acts 10:36, the word such which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. And so Jesus came into Galilee and preached there much, went down to Jerusalem, preached there and in between. And yes, he did spend more time in Galilee, in the Galilean area, than he did down in Jerusalem. But he preached down there. And we would say, well, he had more success in Galilee than he did down there. Let me say to you, it was according to God's good will and purpose all of this was. But the other thing I want to see that they should have been, the whole nation should have been in an uproar and shouting to the heavens, because here is God's Messiah that He had promised for so long. The joy sound of people praising and worshiping God. In Psalms 81:3, blow up the trumpets in the new moon and in the time appointed. On our solemn feast days, it should be a time of celebration. We come to the house on the Lord's Day, it should be a time of celebration. We're all been saved by the grace of God. What mercy God has had upon us and continue as He watches over us, protects us. And we should be celebrating, and yet we kind of fall back into a lull. You know, I was saved yesterday, and I was saved yesterday before, and I was saved 10 years ago, and I was saved 23, and so on and so forth. And sometime we get into a rut, and we should remember, and especially as we think about the Thanksgiving days come up. This is the only holiday I kind of push, because people can thank whatever God they worship. But really, it was brought in that we might thank our God which is in heaven for the blessings He's brought upon our nation. Nevertheless, the majority will slip back into complacency, into the wickedness of their hearts. There in Psalms 50, we have a good illustration, I guess, of the wicked. We're going to 50 and verse 16. But unto the wicked, God said, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth? Seeing thou hatest instruction, castest out words behind thee. When thou sawest a thief, then thou contestest with him, and hast been partakers with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue framest deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thy own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself, but I will reprove thee and set thee in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. Whoso offendeth, praise glorifieth me. Excuse me. Who hath offered praises glorified me, and to him that ordered his conversation right, will I show the salvation of God. Now, we see that they got into a complacency as a nation. I mentioned World War I and World War II. I mean, I was there when they celebrated, but I was so young I don't remember it. I mean, I was born in 43, and so the war was over, 44, I think it was. And so I don't remember any of that celebration. And the Korean War ended, it was not as much, according to the newsreels, as it was World War II. But people slip back in complacency. They forget. And here we find these as praising the Lord. As I mentioned, the houses were full, the church houses were full, and people start slipping away, gradually away, and they would take the name of the Lord their God in vain, and they would be one of those sitting in church praising God that the war was over. They slipped back. They, like Judy, would soon get over God's great deliverance. that is the way people are, with glad tidings and good news and the coming forth, of which we should be glad-hearted for long time, you know, that God has delivered us, especially we that have been saved by God's amazing grace. We should be glad-hearted until Jesus takes us home, and then we'll be glad-hearted forevermore. We think about the tidings of Jesus Christ. Many rejoiced at His birth. Many rejoiced in part of His earthly ministry when He is healing the sick, healing the multitudes, and doing all these things. They're praising Jesus, but some of those were there on that morning saying, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" They forgot about their kinfolks that had been healed. They forgot about all these things they see. They forgot about the precious words that Jesus had preached. And they turned around, and instead of celebrating and praising God, they were saying, "Crucify Him!" They forgot how now do not know even the good tidings, even what they were, and they're living in joy. And we, in our Isaiah study, as we talked about and studied as the Assyrians was defeated, and Hezekiah was the king, and you know, I always list him up there as Josiah, but he really was in the end of his kingship, if you will, the last part of his 15 years. Or 15 years, he wasn't such a great king because he led Israel astray. He led Jerusalem astray. And his end result, after the prophet declared the decree against him, what was going to happen. And God says, but it's not going to happen in your days. It's going to happen in his children's day, but not his day. He said, it's good that it, that we'll have peace in my days. It's good that we're going to have peace. You know, I would be concerned about my children and grandchildren, I think, in that situation. But he said it was good that they would have peace. And the thrill of their religious holidays nowadays is getting drunk and greedy, and so on, is just filled with greed. We think about people, well, we're celebrating Christ's birth, and we're doing this, the resurrection, and all this thing, and all you see is bunny rabbits dancing around on the TV, and this sale here, and that sale there, and this, that, and the other, and of course they got the whiskey on sale, and whatever else it might be, and so that's the celebration, but I don't really see the Lord in that at all. To the faithful, it was good news. The way to the place of worship had been blocked. They couldn't get through the gates of Jerusalem. And now they could freely go in and worship. Because God's people, it was a continual blessing that they could continue on to worship God. But as they rejoiced and was glad, they got to thinking, look what we had done. We got rid of these Assyrians. And as you remember, Egypt sent them presents. And they sent presents from all the nations around there. Even the Babylonians come and looked at them. Because, you know, that was a big mistake for them. And they came down. And this just lifted them up in higher praise. And some talking about what we did to this group and that group in World War II. How we made them run in the Korean War and so on and so forth. In Psalms 42:4, when I remembered these things, I poured out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praised Him, praised with a multitude that kept holiday, a holy day. That's what we should do. That's what the house of God's for, is to praise God on a holy day. In Psalms 50, I know we read that a while ago, and you may still have your Bibles open there in 14 and 15. Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. Verse 23, who offered praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright, will I show the salvation of God. So, God's not only do we praise God because we love the Lord, but yet God has promised to bless us in our praise to Him. The joyful sound of the joint worship of believers, again, there in Psalms 89:15. And there it says, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light and in thy countenance. That know the joyful sound. That know the praise of God and not the joy of a ball game, not the joy at some kind of tournament, not the joy at some kind of campaign place, but the joy of praising the good Lord. The joyful sound of serving God and praising Him. The joy of being in the house of God with God's people. There in Psalms 116:17, starting there, and it says, and I will offer to thee a sacrifice of thanksgiving, will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all His people, in the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. And so we come to praise the Lord. And we notice they kept their vows. And we say, well, you know, that's Old Testament stuff. And we don't do that. You don't. Let me say, I never encourage people to take vows. I mean, other than wedding vows. But I don't encourage that. You make a vow, it's a serious thing. And let me tell you, God is not one to forget. He will not forget at all. Sometimes people living in misery and don't know why, and they made a vow before the Lord and didn't keep it. And so when it reminds us when we come to the house of the Lord, if we made a vow, I was going to say if we've opened our mouth, that's what the Scriptures speak about, if you've opened your mouth unto the Lord and you made a vow, keep it. Because God is not like men, or He's not like what we imagine in mind. Well, I made that a foolish vow. You might have thought it's foolish. But let me say to you, once a vow is gone out, it's gone. You need to keep your vows before God. You say, preacher, you ever done anything? Yes, I've done some foolish things like that. And I've learned from that. If you make a vow to the Lord, keep it. Ecclesiastes 5th chapter warns, don't make any vows. That's what Ecclesiastes said. But if you have opened your mouth, then keep them. And so if we've opened our mouths unto the Lord and vowed a vow, keep it. No matter how now you think how foolish is or how silly, I'm not talking about a vow to commit some kind of crime. I think the Lord will forgive us for those type of things if we've been that foolish or even that wicked at some time. Just like somebody coming out of masonry, and one of the men asked me, he says, well, I guess I can tell everybody about the secret. I said, did you vow before the Lord? And they do. I said, you open your mouth. I said, I know your secret because somebody like you told me. Oh, they wrote a book, really. The point I'm making is it's a serious thing that we keep our vows. Sometimes our thanksgiving has turned into sorrow because we vowed and have not kept them. Nevertheless, the worship would no longer be restrained. It shouldn't be confined. It shouldn't be as the people in depression would go to church and almost be as sorry as they left us when they come, as some reports were. The feet of the saints are beautiful and proclaim the good tidings and glad tidings of our Lord. There in Romans 10:15, as we mentioned earlier, and how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is the best tidings. This is not the tidings of World War I's over. This is not the tidings the Syrians are gone home. This is not the tidings that some great peace has come upon us. This is the tidings that the King of Peace, the Gospel of Peace, it is declaring that we can have peace with God. The only peace that counts is our peace with God. This peace on the earth is temporary. It's fading. We have it today, maybe gone tomorrow. But the peace we have with our God, which is in heaven, it lasts forever. And to be at peace with God means He is at peace with you. That you've been reconciled to you. You've been brought into a place of fellowship and kinship with God. And in that place that He's placed us, then we have a place to sing out our joyful sound before our God who has granted us such great peace. There in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and reading there, starting, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For He had made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sins, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. We've been reconciled. We've got the ministry of reconciliation. We've got the words of reconciliation. And we are ambassadors for Christ. And so we have permission from God to be ambassadors and take His message to every creature in the whole wide world. And that message is reconciliation. The message that the Christ has come. The message is that we can be made right with God. And when God looks upon us, He sees the righteousness of His Son as if we were His Son in righteousness. And we know all of us fail that. But nonetheless, when God looks upon us, He looks upon that imputed righteousness. He sees His Son, what He did on the cross at Calvary, and how He washed our sins away and redeemed us unto Himself. What glad tidings that is. To the defeated, it was a terrible time, and terrible news. To many today, they're celebrating this and that and the other, but let me say to you, there come a day when that celebration will be over. There is bad news coming too. Antichrist is coming. That's bad news. Those that die and face the Lord Jesus Christ, and without Christ, it's bad news. they will have to give an account unto God. There in Nahum, in 11, Nahum 1:11, there is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Thus saith the Lord, though he be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shalt thou be cut down. When he shall pass through, though I have afflicted him, I will afflict thee no more. What does it mean? The time was coming. The end was coming. Bad news for the and those at Nineveh. Bad news for the Assyrians. God was going to defeat them and take care of his people. The time of their judgment, the time of their punishment, that is Judas, was now over. There in Isaiah, in Isaiah 37, which we had looked at before in our study, in Isaiah 37, 36, then the angel went forth and smote the camp of the Assyrians, 185,000. When they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpse. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. And it came to pass, as he was worshiping the house of Nesra, the god of Adrammelech, and Asherah, the son smote him with the sword, and they escaped into the land of Armenia, and as Asherah had done, his son reigned in his stead. Bad news. Sennacherib, he was there, he had said, who is it that is pronouncing? If you're trusting in your Lord, never he, the king, your king is led you astray. Because all these other gods, look what we've done to them. I mean, they'd come like through a plow and a plow, you know, through a field with a big giant tractor and all kinds of blades out there. I looked at one of those one time and I thought, they'd probably plow an acre at a time. I didn't know that's such a big thing. And they had gone through the land. They'd gone through the northern kingdom. They'd gone through Syria. They'd gone through this side and that side. They'd gone through Judah. All that's left is this little city called Jerusalem. They woke up in the morning, there was 185,000 dead corpses. Sennacherib went home to Nineveh, and his children killed him. One stood in his place. Nineveh never did gain the strength, and Babylon, about 100 years later, come and destroyed them. Bad news. When we carry the good news, we must remember that there is also a bad news. We are to preach both. We are to tell the sinner that he is evil, that he is wicked. Y'all, don't do that, preacher. Don't do that. Tell them that all sin. What is sin? Well, just generic, you know. It's just sin. You know, in today, sin has no meaning. We say sin, they don't mean nothing. But when we put names to it, like adultery, murder, fornication, or something else, then it becomes something that's real. And we know everybody without Christ is wicked. You say, well, we shouldn't call them wicked. I know, that's bad, isn't it? I try to get me one of those books that tells you what a preacher should say and not say, and what a Christian can say and not say. Because we don't want to offend anybody. You know, we've got this, we want sinners to feel bad. Do you know a person must be lost before they can be saved? Do you know they need to know that there is a destination that awaits them, that is in front of them, unless they do something about it? It is like somebody riding on the road and you stop them as they're going down the road and you know the bridge is out and you can't see the bridge is out until you turn the curve and there you are. You say, you know, would you like to stay here tonight? You know, go back that way? They said, no, we're going down through here. Well, we don't think you ought to go that way. They say, why? Well, you know, it's not a good road. And they tell them their car, and they drive on around, and they turn around the curb, and there they're gone. That's the way soul winning is today. we don't warn them that there's hell at the end of it. There's a place that's called the lake of fire that's forever. The Bible describes it as fire and brimstone. It's also described there in Matthew, Mark, and Isaiah as a place where their worm dieth not. And the fire is never quenched. It's not quenched. It's not a good place to go. And yet we don't want to warn sinners that if they go there, they're in trouble. We want to preach heaven and joy on earth. But there is bad news if you don't accept the Lord Jesus Christ. They dreamed a dream against Jerusalem, but it came to naught. Isaiah 29. If you're still in Isaiah there, just 29:7. And the multitude of all nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. I like this. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but when he waketh, his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he waketh, and behold, he is faint. And his soul hath appetite, so that the multitude of all the nation be that fight against Mount Zion. There's going to be a day they're going to be surrounded. Yeah. Going to have a masterful leader. 200 million come over there. I think they're in conflict at first, but when the sign of the Lord comes, they're all working together. They're going to destroy Jerusalem. They're going to take it apart. And here comes this one treading the winepress alone, stepping down through there. 144,000 at least, and I think maybe a million or more, my imagination, will be singing and praising Jesus as He's come. These, the Jews that had rejected Christ and have been brought through the great tribulation, and in that time, God has purged out all the wicked of them and all the sinners of them, it says in Ezekiel. And there, when Christ comes, they recognize Him as the Christ. And they sing and shout for joy. But he still treads that winepress alone. Here's the choir singing, praising. Here are the saints in heaven. I believe we'll be praising too. They don't say that. But I'm thinking we will be. And then the angelic host is going to be there when Christ treads that winepress. And those standing at the bottom, all those that depend on Antichrist, will be like a dream. They had dreamed of conquest of the world. Antichrist was going to rule the world from one end of the world to the other. That is his dream. But when Christ steps down on the Mount of Olives, reality is going to set in. It'll be like a dream of a night vision. And Antichrist will see himself enthroned into the lake of fire without going through the grave. He just thrown in. Like a dream told. He says, so shall the multitude of all nations be that fight against Mount Zion. And we know from other reports it's going to be all of them, isn't it? Whatever nations are left after the great tribulation, they'll all be represented there. The Assyrians would never again attack Judah. Nahum 1:14, and the Lord hath given a commandment concerning thee that no more thy name be sown out of the house of thy gods, for will I cut off the graven image and the molded image, and I'll make thy grave, for thou art vile. They weren't going to survive. The one that they said, who is the Lord? Then they say, well, the Lord told me to come up here and fight you people. Then when He says you trusted in the Lord, well, we who is the Lord? They say that. But you know, I think when He looked down at that 185,000 corpse, not one arrow in them, Not one spear. Not anything that you say would be death cause of battle. They're just all dead. In a night. He goes back a defeated king. Hezekiah prayed in Isaiah 37, 18. I don't want to be redundant, but of a truth, Lord, the king of Assyria has laid waste all the nations and their countries, and has cast their gods into the fire, and they for they are no gods but the work of man's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou alone. Hezekiah prayed a good prayer. He said, he says about all these other gods, but he said, there are no gods. Let me say, the strengths of this world are no gods. I don't care if it's politicians, I don't care if it's government, I don't care if this society, this secret society over here, that secret society over there. I used to be in the secret societies. I look into this and Illuminati's and this group out of Washington, D.C., and these adepts, you know, that hide in the background and maneuver all these things. And I got to think, now I'm thinking more about them than I am the Lord. And I serve the one that can defeat any of them at any time. So I got my mind out of that. Give my mind on the Lord, because he is the one in the end will win the day. And God cut off all their gods as they had that they had. And yes, they were not like they was like nothing. They were not gods at all. We reminded in Isaiah 44, 14, 15. I like this because Jeremiah talks about it and all of them. I just like this. They take a tree. And usually it was a kind of tree that didn't rot easy. And they cut it down. And they cut up some of it and they kindling wood out of it and logs out of it. And they set them afire and they'd warm themselves by it. And they would dry their clothes if needed and cook a meal and, you know, be fed. Then they get up here, this part here they hadn't used, and they make a god out of that. Yeah. They trim that thing up, and if they had money, you know, they put gold on it and jewels and, you know, and then put it over there and then bow down to it and say, you're the God that made me. Well, any fool would know they are the one that made the God. That God was dependent upon them because they had to move him. They had to take care of it. He couldn't get himself out of the rain. Couldn't protect himself from snow, floods, or anything else. They had to protect this thing all the time. And yet they'd bow down to that and ignore God. This is the foolishness of the world. In Ezekiel, they talk about these people and the priest turned their backs upon the altar and worshiped the sun. You know, God's altar is in the west, wasn't it? You ever wonder about that? Well, you had to turn your back on the sun to worship God's altar. Why? Because most of them were sun worshipers. And to worship God, you have to say, I'm not a sun worshiper. I've turned my back on that. But now these people in Ezekiel, they had their back toward the altar. And they were worshiping the sun in the east. What a foolish thing. And yet we got many that worship in the east. Some churches are so situated that the light comes on the pulpit from the east. Huh? Wonderful, isn't it? I mean, they're made specifically, directly for that provision. So their preacher can stand in the east with the sun god behind him shining through. And then you get the picture. And declare God's word. What is that? That's just foolishness. Because the sun is just the sun. One of these days, there's not going to be another sun. That sun is going to be gone. It's going to be burned up when the Lord takes care of this heaven and earth. It's gone. And their God will be gone too. But they'll be in that lake of fire. They'll be there because they rejected the Lord God. When you think about Thanksgiving, let's think about this. Don't be afraid to tell your neighbor he's in danger. If you seen his house on fire, you'd go over and tell him, your house is on fire. If you seen him leave the driveway and he had two flat tires and didn't even know it and he's going to get ready to get on the highway, you'd try to flag him down. I'm thankful that I'm saved. I really am. I thank God every day for it. I'm thankful for you that are saved. Really am. I know we're going to be in glory forever together. But I do feel sorry for those that will not be there. Now, can I change their direction? You say, well, we believe in election. That's absolutely true. But I still warn my neighbor that his house is on fire. I still warn my kin folks if they's getting ready to walk into a trap. I'd warn them. You say, oh, preacher, they don't pay any heed. They may not. They may drive right around the curb and go off the cliff. They may stay in their house and be burned up, as some do. But at least we've given the warning. Our dream, we're looking for glory. But our dream's not going to be like those that was of a night vision. Ours is going to be like a vision from on high. And when we get there, we'll say the half was never told to us. It's beyond our ability to comprehend.